tools. Tools are instruments to assist us to accomplish a goal. Depending what you do daily, you most assuredly use a tool every day. For instance, a key is a tool. It opens a lock. Your glasses are tools. They help you see, block the sunlight. A cane, a walker, wheelchair, help you ambulate. All kinds of things are tools when they help you. We use tools to cut, to drill, to pound, to shape, to enlarge, to remove. We have our watches. We have gauges on our cars. All kinds of tools to help us along, make our life supposedly better. These are all helpful tools or instruments that make our life better. But you know, there are tools that can have a negative effect. And sometimes those tools or those instruments are termed something different. They might be called a weapon. Here are a few points regarding tools or instruments. Specific tools do particular jobs. Bigger, more durable tools for demolition or destruction, like a crowbar, a wrecking ball, those kinds of things do a lot more damage, a lot more heavy, quick. It's faster to destroy something than to construct it. A combination of tools will do a lot of work faster as well. So today, in the short time that we have, it's my purpose to show you a different kind of toolbox. In fact, we're going to call it a war chest instead. It's one of the most effective toolboxes ever put together. It has tools that we will concentrate on, namely four of them, that represent spiritual qualities. And they do the same kind of job that tools in your everyday work do, everyday life. We're going to review how each one of these tools in Satan's war chest work. If you come with me first to 1 Corinthians 10, please let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. We find that God's word that we have been blessed with gives us a lot of examples of things that have happened to people in the past that are for our benefit. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we'll find there that, but with many of these people, they're talking about now people that were back in Moses' time, many of these people that God was not well pleased with, they were overthrown in the wilderness. In verse 6, we find out that these people, these things of these people were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. He's telling us these things that they were doing were not right. So don't follow that kind of example. Go down to verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for what? For our admonition. Ours. Right now, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we are wise if we take what we have been given as examples, use it, and develop along those lines. Now, we've put together some handouts, one handout, and I want to make sure that everyone has one. Okay, so whoever does not have one, if you can raise your hand, we'll make sure you get one. In the back room as well, I think that we have a few people. I don't know if Mr. Summers or Mr. McQuinn or Mr. Williams, somebody wants to go in the back because I don't think I have anybody back there. Then this, okay, good, thank you. Okay, then we will use this matrix now to complete the rest of the message. In the essence of time, I will speedily go along here, and I will develop the concept by the end of the message when this matrix is done. We're going to look at four people. If you don't have this particular matrix and you're tuning into us, it's basically five columns down, five columns across. You have person on the top left, and then four individuals: Eve, Job, David, and Joshua. On the left side, we have four particular categories: Satan's target, his weapon, his purpose, and our defense. So let's get started with Eve. Come with me, please, to Genesis. The book of Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis 2. We've read this many times, but I'm going to see if I can pull in one more nugget out of here. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. A great picture. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now let's go over in my Bible one more page to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Box number one, Satan's target on Eve. Her mind. Satan's target was clearly her mind. Let's go back to the New Testament. Please come with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3. And Paul says here, now remember, thousands of years have passed since this occurrence with Eve. And Paul says here, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his deception, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul speaks of the same thing, saying, take care of your minds. Don't let your minds be corrupted. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you hereafter walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Once again, he's hitting the concept of taking care of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to these sins, lasciviousness and uncleanness, greediness. But oh, not you, brethren, because you've not learned so. You have learned Christ. 22, verse 22. But that you put off concerning former conversation or conduct or manner of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. But, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is an issue with God. He wants your mind to be clean. He wants you to contribute your mind to his work, to what he thinks, to what he does. Let's turn over to Romans 12, a couple pages back. Romans 12. Very comfortable, normal, often used scripture. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So his first target was her mind. His first weapon, second box on your sheet, lies. Satan's weapon, one of his weapons, is to use lying. Lies. Let's go to John 8, please. John 8. From the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you and me, he says this. Verse 44 of chapter 8 in the book of John. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he, Satan, is a liar, firm, strong words. He is not only a liar, he's the father of it. One of his weapons, as old as dirt, is lying. Satan is a liar. In Revelation 12:9, you see there that says that Satan deceives the whole world. Are we exempt from that? Let's go to Isaiah 14, where we see a little bit more of the character, or lack of character, of Satan. Go to Isaiah, please, verse 14. How disappointing it must be to God to create something that doesn't recognize him, doesn't respect him, doesn't give him the honor that he deserves as the creator. This being didn't exist before God. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. He is a liar. He was a liar in the beginning. He's the father of lies. Matthew 4. Come with me to Matthew 4. Oh, it's not good enough that Jesus Christ knows him and he knows Jesus Christ. He still has to give it a good old Harvard try to see what he could do with Jesus while he's a human being here on the earth. We find in Matthew 4 the four challenges, or the challenges of Satan while Christ was fasting up on the mountain. Chapter 4, verse 8. And again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Liar, liar, liar. Satan is a liar. Verse 10, then says Jesus to him, get you from here, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil leaves him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. So his weapon, lies, didn't work there. His purpose, third block. His purpose, brethren, is to make us ignorant of God's will. That's what goes in that box. His purpose is to make you and me ignorant of God's will. Come with me to Psalm 40, where we'll take a clue here from David. Psalm 40, verse 8. Whose will is it here that David talks about? Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is written in my heart, within my heart. Kind of a foreshadow of what's to come in the new covenant later on. Wasn't ignorant of God's will there, was he? Verse 33, chapter 33, go back a couple pages. Chapter 33, and verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. It's a certain way that Jesus Christ and God the Father expect. And it's not the way of Satan. Come with me, please, to Acts. Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will. One of the first things that we find God does when he starts to work within someone's heart, mind, and soul is he starts to put his will inside of you. And if you lose track of it, then you need to study and pray and get it back. Because that's what it's all about. It's lining up our wills with the will of Almighty God. And he says here, that you should know his will and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. To know the will of God is no small deal, because he has to open your heart and your mind in order for you to understand it. Let's go back to Ephesians, please. Turn back there now. Ephesians 5. I licked my finger. My wife is probably mortified. verse 17, chapter 5. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Are we clear what the Lord's will is in our life? Are we clear what the Lord is doing on this earth? And we're just one little strand of hair in the great loom? Is that clear to us, brethren? John 4. What a great book. So much love, consideration is in this book. John 4. And we'll go to verse 34. Jesus says to them, "My meat..." Now this is right from Jesus' mouth. "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." So the deceiver... That's the character trait of Satan with Eve. The deceiver is after her mind, our mind. He's after lying, seeing how much he can lie to us. He's after making us ignorant of God's will. And what's our defense? Fourth block. Your defense is the inspired Word of God, which you have in your hand. It's the inspired Word of God. John 14, verse 26. Since we're in the book of John, we'll go over there. What makes it inspired is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that starts to take that law and etch it in your heart so that you have the answers when things come about. In verse 26, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you of all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." You have to study God's Word. Because then when you study it, that etching in your mind of God's Holy Spirit will come out and it will support you. And you'll know the difference between God's will and Satan's will. What a lie is, what a lie isn't. And you'll be able to protect your mind. That's the story of Eve. Now let's go to Job. Book of Job, please. Job's a case study. Because what he went through is pretty tough to swallow. Chapter 1, Job. What we have here basically is we have Satan, verse 6. Satan comes amongst them, and the Lord says to Satan, "So where are you coming from?" And Satan answers the Lord and says, "Oh, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Well, since you've been doing all that, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a man perfect, upright, one that fears me, reveres or eschews evil, shuns it?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Oh, and here goes Satan. Here he goes. "Oh, you put a hedge around him. You protected him. He's not all that good. You put a hedge around him. If you take that hedge off of him, you wait and see what he will do. He's working him. He's working God Almighty. He says, you've blessed the work of his hands and his substance. You've increased his land. You go ahead. Put forth your hand now. Touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Oh, he's working him more now. Here he is. He's going right in there after him. And God says to Satan, verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Oh, how terrible would that be? How terrible would it be if you thought that Satan was loosed on you and the only thing that was precious was your life? And you watch your kids die. And you watch your house disappear and burn. You watch everything you've worked for just get wiped out, and you're sick, and you feel bad. Pretty bad. Pretty bad. Because you see, here's the second characteristic of Satan. With Eve, we can see the deceiver part. But what I want to show you here is this characteristic, which is frightening. He's a destroyer. He not just wants to deceive you. Once he's done deceiving you, he wants to destroy you. Let's be clear about that. He wants to destroy you, and he's after your body. Because if he gets into your body, now you're going to get weaker. You're going to have more difficult time. He works on your mind. He's working on your body now. He targets it. And some people would say, oh, does he really? Well, let's see if I can make a believer out of you. Let's go over to Matthew 9. Come with me to Matthew 9, verse 32. These are examples of people that were ill because of Satan. Now, not every time you're sick is because of Satan. I'm not saying that. Okay, so if you're thinking that, please don't. Verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Okay, a problem, a mute person possessed with the devil. But let's go to another one. Let's go over to Luke. Luke 13. And here we'll find another example. Luke 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed over together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He laid hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now the rulers of the synagogue, they weren't real happy about this. They were already picking on him because he was healing, and they didn't like that. Verse 16, and ought not this woman, on the Sabbath day she was healed, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, Satan made this lady sick. These 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Satan's target is also your body. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is our responsibility to care for it in all its preciousness, like you would take care of anything Jesus Christ handed to you gently in your hands. It is your responsibility to do that. It's my responsibility. We as people need to take care of our body as it is a temple of God's Spirit. The same Spirit that moved across the earth during the creation. Satan's purpose. His second weapon there is suffering, if you hadn't gotten that. His purpose is to make us impatient of God's will. Have you ever noticed when you're sick how hard it is to be patient for a conclusion of the illness? It's very difficult. And that is why we find patience is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. It's difficult to wait for an answer. It's ever so difficult. James 5. Let's go to James 5. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of mercy and tender mercies. Here we have, in this book, years later, the story of Job coming up again. Years later. And what is the key part? The patience. The patience he had to display. He had no idea what was going to be the end of his circumstances. He knew not that. How about Abraham and Hagar? I want a son and I want it now. Right? How about King Saul and the seer? I want to know the future, so he hires somebody to tell him the future. I can't wait for God. Patience. Patience. He doesn't sleep. God does not sleep. Our defense, the fourth block under Job. Use the imparted grace of God. Let's go to 1 Peter. One book over. Convenient. 1 Peter 5. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, patience, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Make you perfect, brethren. Establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. From the grace of God, he tells you, be patient. I'll make you perfect. I will establish you, and I will work something in you. You don't even know what it is. Verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Job had a resolute submission, and it saw himself through that, thankfully for him. Not everyone is like that. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Back a few books to Ephesians 5, verse 20. Another hard thing to do here. How do you do this when you're not feeling the greatest? Or someone around you is not feeling the greatest? What do you do here? How do you give thanks in verse 20? Always, for all things, to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to give Him thanks for feeling bad, for having a problem, for having a trial, for feeling sick. It's hard to be thankful for that. Somehow underneath it, there is something there that establishes you in His loom. In the future, there's something there that He says is there. You're a treasure vessel, and that's inside of you. And you can't ignore it. It's part of life. We cannot control the source or the origin of our suffering, but we can give God the credit always. Every time. You know, having faith in God's grace, and you'll see it in all of these times here. When you come to the end of the story, whenever they're saying, okay, now you need to do this, it's always by God's grace that we find this defense. David. Okay, you have him there for Job, your body, suffering, make us impatient of God's will. Our defense is to use the imparted grace of God. David, the characteristic that Satan really pushed hard here is Satan wanted to rule over David. He wanted to be his ruler, like he wants to be anyone's ruler. He's power hungry. He wants your mind, your body. And what does he want with David? He wanted David's will. That's his box there. His target was David's will. He wanted David's will. Let me show you. Go to that obscure book called 1 Chronicles. First Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. I have to do that myself because it helps me find it. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Now everybody knows the story about David and Bathsheba, which was indeed a sin. But what a lot of people don't really stand to realize is this story. Chapter 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He incited him to number Israel. Basically, take a census. That's what he means when he says to number them. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Well, this was a bad thing to do. This upset God greatly. And by penalty, which we'll see here, more than the sin of Uriah and Bathsheba. Verse 7, same chapter. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech you, do away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. He's trying to convince God, please don't do this. I know I made a mistake. Because you see, you know why? Because at this point, he was operating on his own will and not using God's will. That's what the problem was here. Because numbering Israel went on a lot. There were censuses all the time. Moses did it regularly. It's how they taxed people. They did those things through Israel. Okay? But in this particular case, it wasn't the will of God. It was the will of David. And it was challenging the will of God. God did not like it. Verse 14. So here you see the result. And God really didn't like it. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men who didn't do anything wrong. David did something wrong. 70,000 people, men, died from that pestilence. God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it's enough. Now, this isn't a movie. If you were there at this place, this is pretty bad news. These people are dying, 70,000 people, and you see the city being destroyed. Because what? He wanted a number? It's not the number. It's the fact that he wasn't accepting the will of God and was replacing it with his own. Very close to the sin of Satan. Trying to establish his own will over God Almighty's. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. Hard to see. This is verse 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. I'll bet they did, and I'll bet I would, and I'll bet you would. Exactly what we would do. And David said to God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, here, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on your people, that they should be plagued. Now he starts to turn back to God, and he sees that he wasn't acting in accordance with God's will. And being a man after God's own heart, which we've seen before, he starts to change. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John 2. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that pride of life, boy, it can grab a hold of you. It's the weapon that he used against David, was pride. David was in the midst of the high point of his career when he numbered Israel. Pride of life. Here it is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 16. The pride of life. It's not of the Father. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So Satan's weapon with David was pride. He's gone right through him, isn't he? He has lies, suffering, pride. That's quite an arsenal. Satan's purpose under David. He wanted to make him independent of God's will. He wanted to pry him away from God's will. If he can pry us away from God's will, we'll be just like that. Cannon fodder, sawdust. That's what happens. Our defense, and thank God for this. Thank Jesus Christ for the blood that he spilled for you and me. Our defense is the indwelling of his Spirit. Our defense is the indwelling of God's Spirit. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out with respect. That's what that fear means there. Reverence and fear is respect, not fear like worrying and scaring that way. Verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the only way he can do that is if his Holy Spirit's in you. No Holy Spirit, no will of God. It's hard to control what you do from there, because everything you have that's good in you comes from God. Let's go back to James, please. Book of James, verse 4, chapter 4. Hebrew, James, John. James, chapter 4. And here's that theme coming back again. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace, that unmerited pardon to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We were here before, but let's go there again and read the scripture after the one we read. It's in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2. We read verse 2 about the transformation and renewing of your mind, but verse 3 is what we want now. For I say, through the grace given to me and to you and to all of us, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Keep going in that direction. We're going to go to the book of John. John 3. And we have to boil it down to the humility to realize that there's no good thing in us except to come from God. John 3, verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." When it comes to Satan trying to rule your life and steal your will, if you have pride, he's going to have an easier time of it. If you have humility, he's going to struggle. If you try to seek God's will, he's going to struggle. And if you use God's Spirit, he's not going to succeed. Lastly, the last characteristic of Satan that we're going to look at today, outside of being a deceiver, a destroyer, wanting to rule your will, he's also an accuser. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Doesn't it infuriate you? It infuriates me. It's not a good place to be. This being does it regularly in front of God. He accuses every one of us individually in front of God. And his target is your heart and your conscience. Because if he can corrupt that by accusing you, by making you sit back on your heels, by making you feel bad, by making you be depressed or whatever the problem is, he is succeeding at accusing you and making you go into a hole rather than go forward to do the things you were designed to do. His target is your heart and your conscience. And he does it by accusing. The book of Joshua. If you go to the book of Zechariah, we're going to talk about this in just a second. Let's go first there. Book of Zechariah. Interesting scenario here. Very, very interesting scenario. This scenario is set up so that we have, it's like this. It's like there's a courtroom scene going on. Chapter 3 of Zechariah. And what we have here is we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before God, and Satan is standing there as the prosecuting attorney. And he's pushing at him. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 2, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spoke to those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with change of raiment." Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, you shall keep my courts, I will give you places to walk among these that stand by." In other words, what you're seeing here is God is defending Joshua, and he's saying, look, he's got filthy garments on. In other words, he's sinned. But I am going to protect him. I'm pulling the brand out of the fire. I'm washing him off. I'm giving him new life. Like he does to us, every day we sin. And if we say we don't sin, as it says in the scriptures, we're liars and the truth is not in us. Everyone sins. You need this grace that he starts you off with over and over and over again, though you don't merit it, because Jesus Christ has given it to us. And Satan will accuse you of everything and will push you in the hole every chance he gets. So Satan's weapon here against Joshua is accusation. Right here you find it. He's accusing him. He's pretty tricky. What he will do is he'll say, young people, go ahead, try it. Go ahead, just try a little bit of it. It's not bad, huh? Some more. Then when you finally do whatever it is, when he's got you to do it, then he says, aha! I got you. And then he runs to God and says, they're guilty, they're guilty, they're guilty. So not only does he deceive you and lie to you, then he judges you and accuses you in front of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And there is Satan's purpose right there in Joshua, the third box. He indicts us. I-N-D-I-C-T. That is a formal accusation after he has seen and knows you've sinned. He indicts you in front of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2. Okay, verse 3 is where we'll start. And I wrote the same to you, lest I, when I came, should I should have sorrow. See, what he didn't want to do is he didn't want to have more problems, because Paul was afraid that what we're going to deal with is some people being sick, not being able to travel and help out, and people are going to feel bad that there's this affliction. That's what he's talking about in verse 4, that there's, you know, it's hard to see someone be sick. Okay, in verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you. I don't want to back up and go into that story because I'm pointing at something else here. And that is this. In verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We can't be ignorant of the devices that I'm pointing out, because these are devices he's used for a long time. He's used it on all of us. Okay? And he's used them for a long time. The only thing we have is what God gives us to protect us. Our defense when we're accused is the intercession of Jesus Christ. The pinnacle of your defense, your shield, is the intercession of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2. Start to wind down. 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I to you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I get a lot of comfort from that, to know he's there, because I know I'm going to sin. And the only thing I could do is say I'm sorry and repent and try again. But he's there to support that and say it's okay. Hebrews 13. Let's go back there, please. Hebrews 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the everlasting agreement, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. You know, Mark Twain, I'll just read it to you. He used to say, I put a dog, a cat, in a cage together as an experiment to see if they'd get along. And they did. So he put in a bird, a pig, and a goat. And they too got along fine after a few adjustments. But then he put in a Baptist, a Presbyterian, Catholic, a Lutheran, etc. And soon there was not a living thing left. Do you know why he said that? Because we have to get along. We have to get along. We all fight the tentacular grip. Great word, huh? Like an octopus. The tentacles? The tentacular grip of unforgiveness, of accusations, of pride and suffering and lies and the miseries that come with life. But we have the joy that comes with Jesus Christ. Which one is in your soul more? Which one overwhelms you? Is it Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that he cares that much, that he can hug you till you cry? I hope that's the one it is, brethren. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Last scripture here, Romans 6. Verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments or tools of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or tools of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're under grace when it comes to that. That's what it says. Now I'd like you to take your matrix. Let's look at our matrix for just a second as we close. Satan's target has not changed since the beginning. It's the mind of human beings, their bodies, their will, and their heart. There's nothing left. That's everything you can possibly be as a person. Your mind, your body, your will, your heart, your conscience, it's everything. That's his target. And he's good at it. His weapons. I'm doing pretty good, huh? His weapons. Lies, suffering, pride, accusation. Have you seen those before? It's broken up many churches in the past. Oh, I don't mean in our lifetime. I mean thousands of years. He's used the same stuff. Because he lives longer than 70 years. So he can come back and use it over and over and over. Because it's a winning game. For him, it's a winning game. He wants to make you ignorant of God's will. He wants to make you impatient with God, independent of God, and he wants to accuse you for it. But guess what? He gives you the grand defense. He gives you the best possible shield, the best possible helmet, the best possible uniform to protect you from all of it. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He writes his laws in your heart and your soul and your mind. And he gives you the intercession of Jesus Christ on top of it. We need to know the difference between Satan's will and God's will. And then choose. And I hope you choose the right one.